Here, I'll just say it to you because you said it to me twice. Good morning. I'm grateful that you are here today, and hope that you are blessed beyond measure by our Father as we gather together here in this place to worship Him. The first Sunday in March is a significant date for Tirsa and I and for our family. It's not our wedding anniversary. That's in November. No, it's not any of our kids' birthdays. Although with as many kids as we have, you might think that, you know, surely they fall just about every weekend of the year. Actually, with six kids, we have three who have birthdays in August, five who have summer birthdays. So it's not any of that. The first Sunday in March marks our 1 year anniversary here ministering with you at the East Ridge Church. And I just wanted to begin this morning simply by saying how this church has loved us, blessed us, uplifted us, and encouraged us over these last 12 months. You have been and continue to be such an immense blessing to our family. Well, thank you. And I just wanted to start today just by saying thanks. You've embraced our kids. You've loved us every step of the way. Some of you have helped us move. You've brought us meals. You gave us a pounding a number of months ago. And I mean, sometimes ministers get poundings at churches, but it's not exactly the same thing. And you guys gave us all sorts of, you know, stuff for our house and stuff for our pantry. And we are still, where's Anita Yeager? We are still, sometimes Tirsa will, she'll go to the pantry and she's not quite sure what she's going to make for dinner, and so she'll pull out one of those cans that no longer has a label because the labels were all removed, and she'll take it out and she'll shake it and she'll say, okay, it sounds like corn. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for corn. And then she'll open it up and she'll say, nope, it's baked beans. We're having baked beans tonight, you know. But you gave us gift cards, and we're still using those gift cards, although I'm getting a little bit low on the Starbucks gift cards, just so you know. But you have, and you continue to bless us as a family, and for that we are very, very, very grateful. I just wanted to say thank you for being you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for allowing God to minister through you to us, and I'm grateful that we are ministering here together in this church. All right, on to the next slide there. I'm going to give you a few different things to consider. These are different signs, different symbols, different logos. And so when you see the picture that's portrayed, when you see the logo, when you see the symbol, just tell me what it represents. I thought this was a pretty cool one to start with. What's it represent? Nike, right? I mean, you don't need to see anything else. You don't need to see the letters Nike spelled out. You see the logo, you see the emblem, and you immediately know that represents Nike. Apple, this is the interactive part of our program this morning. That's right. Apple, this is for you non-Microsoft users. Chevrolet. Polo. I know, it's shameless, isn't it? It's just shameless. Under Armour, Microsoft for the non-Macintosh users out there. I knew that I would get that response from those who know. Very good. Marine Corps. Olympics. John Deere. Okay, here's the thing with John Deere. Did you know that John Deere initially used yellow and green because yellow and green stayed on the steel better than any other colors? No, that's absolutely not true. I just made it up. All right, go to the next one. Beats. Okay, those of you with younger children, you know, I'm trying to be transgenerational here. Beats. And now back to my generation, Atari. That's right. With each of these things, with each of these emblems, to see the emblem, to see the logo, you immediately identify what each one represents. Go to the next one. What does it mean to be church? That's really the question that we have asked for 10 weeks now. What does it mean to be church? What does it look like to live out our faith in a meaningful and significant way and allow God the Father to utilize our lives individually and our lives collectively in whatever way He sees fit so that He might receive glory and honor? What does it look like to be the Eastridge Church of Christ? And what we've been doing over these beginning weeks of 2016 is to try to present those things that we hold dearly as a church family. Because church, just the word church, or maybe even the phrase Church of Christ, it means something different to every person that hears it. And so what we've been trying to do is simply striving to identify those things that we see elevated in Scripture that we're to be about as those who call this church our home. My good friend, Dr. Michael Weed, he retired this last year from Austin Graduate School of Theology. Michael went to he did his PhD at a non-Church of Christ institution. Because in Church of Christ institutions, they have doctorates of ministry, but not PhD programs. And so he went to a non-Church of Christ institution for his PhD. And as he began his cohort, these group of men who were beginning this PhD program, they had an assembly in which the president of the school is addressing the student body. And here he is, the one Church of Christ guy in the room. And the president of the school, in the middle of his welcome for those who are there, he says, "We have with us Michael Weed from the Churches of Christ." And Michael said he did not know what was going to follow that statement. And the president continued and he said, "We have with us Michael Weed from the Churches of Christ. And I don't know what you folks know about the Churches of Christ, but they love Scripture, and they love God, and they love people." And Michael shared that a year ago as he was announcing his retirement, reflecting back on a statement that had been made decades before. And it was significant and meaningful to him. When others look to us and they say things like, "Those people, those folks over there at the Eastridge Church, they love Scripture. They love God. They love people." When they begin to say those things about us, we're doing something right. Today I want to bring to a conclusion what we've been unpacking since the first Sunday of the new year. Throughout these weeks, we have considered seven different areas of ministry surrounding worship, acknowledging that worship is not confined to what we do in this room, acknowledging that we're to worship God and to be about praising God in every facet of life, and yet also acknowledging that worship of God is core, it is central to what we do as we come into this space each and every week as a church family. Evangelism, discipleship, two different facets of faith that are so very intimately connected. Discipleship is following after Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow after Jesus. Evangelism is engaging and calling others to follow Jesus alongside of us. A servant's heart, striving to serve with the heart of Jesus. A common love, loving one another deeply with the godlike love, the love that we see revealed to us, toward us in Christ. Equipping the family, which is a priority that we have, striving to equip each and every person here who calls this church their home to better serve God and to be a person of faith. And then finally, spiritual maturity, acknowledging that spiritual maturity is not an end in and of itself, but rather it's a journey, it's a process by which we strive to reflect our Savior. These are areas of congregational life that our shepherds have said not only are they biblical, but they are to be definitive in our priorities as a church family. And as we look to these areas of ministry, what we see is that each one overlaps, that one feeds into another, but also one feeds off of the other. It's the way that healthy ministry is to be. One of the things that I love about ministering here in this place, specifically one of the things that I love about ministering alongside of the other ministers that we have on staff here, is that no one is territorial. We each have our areas of responsibility, of course, but no one's territorial. Ministry, in order for ministry to be healthy, it's to engage alongside of one another, and that's specifically what these things accomplish. One feeds off of the other. One overlaps the other. One complements and relies upon the other. And as we began 10 weeks ago, we entitled this series of lessons, Walking with Jesus, hoping that we would see ourselves on a journey with God, a journey of discovery, envisioning and prayerfully re-envisioning what it means to be church as we follow our Savior and as we follow Him together here in this place. All right, having said all of that, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. We began this series of lessons with the call of the disciples, considering the call of those that Jesus selected to be a part of his earthly ministry. And so it makes sense, I think, for us to conclude this series of lessons with Jesus journeying down a road with two disciples after the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, begin with me in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is on the day of the resurrection. Jesus has been raised to life that Sunday morning. And here we find Jesus encountering these two disciples intentionally, as they walk from Jerusalem, where everything had taken place, where everything had occurred, as these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus, as they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles away. The same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked, and as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside with them. And I don't know, I mean, Jesus has this capacity, right? This ability to just appear and then disappear. Even the next line says, verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus had this ability, he had this capacity. And so it appears that they're just walking along, these two disciples. They're talking amongst themselves. They're talking about everything that had happened there in Jerusalem. They're trying to make sense of things. And then as they're walking along, all of a sudden maybe Jesus appears and then poof, there he is. A number of years ago, I ran the White Rock Marathon, which is what the Dallas Marathon used to be called, and I was probably 17 or 18 miles into it, really moving along at a pretty good pace, and I've got my head down, and I'm doing my thing, and the next thing I know, I hear these footprints like coming up beside me, and then all of a sudden, I look up, and there's this girl who's she's probably about 6'5" and about 6 foot of her are her legs. And she is walking. I'm running, all right? And I'm moving. I'm running, and she is walking. And so, I mean, I kind of lift my head up, and I see her as she passes by. And about the time that I think it, I look to the back of her shirt. And the back of her shirt, I kid you not, the back of her shirt said, "Yes, I'm walking." Poof. And so I don't know, maybe, you know, these two disciples, they're walking along, and maybe Jesus, you know, he appears a little bit behind them, and then he power walks up to them or something like that. But all of a sudden, here Jesus is right next to these two as they have been discussing all of the things that have taken place there in Jerusalem. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." They've been holding out hope, not quite knowing how to make sense of it all. But do you hear this defeatism in their voice? We had hoped that he was going to be the one. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now remember, they still cannot recognize him. They still don't know that this is Jesus. But listen as Jesus speaks truth into their lives. "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Stick with me. Verses 28 and following. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." You see, those roads where they were treacherous to traverse at night, when it was dark. And so they're engaged by Jesus. They're communicating with him, even though they don't know that it's Jesus. He's speaking truth into their life. They want for him to stay with them there in Emmaus, and they don't want for him to continue on the way, especially with it being night. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound an awful lot like what took place on Thursday evening on the night before the cross as they're in the upper room? When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And as he opened the scriptures to us, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem." They're getting on that roadway at night, right? Because at this point, there is no fear. They get up and they return back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. If you continue just in the next verse, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus has this way of revealing himself to us. in precisely the ways that we require. He has this capacity to speak truth into our life. And then it relies upon us to do something with it. These disciples, they were open to the resurrection. Even as they walk along and as they're discussing amongst themselves, and even as Jesus comes alongside of them, they are open to the resurrection. They don't know how to make sense of it. And they're tempted to think that things have gone too far. That maybe Jesus wasn't who they understood or believed him to be. But they're open to the resurrection. These disciples, you notice how they recognize Jesus as he communes with them? As he comes to the table with them, as he breaks bread with them, and their eyes are open to who Jesus is. And once their eyes are opened to who Jesus is, what do? They take action. Once Jesus has revealed himself to them, they take action. They go back to Jerusalem. That they arrive in the upper room. They're in Jerusalem, 7 miles away. They arrive in the upper room first. And they're sharing with those who are present what had taken place. And then Jesus appears. Peace be with you. If you look to Mark's account in Mark chapter 16, as these two from the road to Emmaus, as they arrive there in the upper room, they are sharing with those who are present, and those who are present don't believe until Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. We talked last week about Thomas, who's not there for this appearance, and how we give Thomas a bad rap at times. But the other disciples, they don't believe either until Jesus appears. These disciples, these two on the road to Emmaus, once their eyes are opened, what do? They chase after Jesus. Once their eyes are open to who Jesus is and the fullness of Christ and the wonder of Christ, what do? They chase after Jesus. They even say among themselves, wasn't he there all along? Didn't our hearts burn within us? And haven't we had those moments, each of us? Those moments when we recognize that maybe we've missed Jesus. And then this realization that Christ has been present, he's been there right alongside of us all along. And I think that's the challenge that we have before us as Christ's church. I think that's the challenge that we have before us as the Eastridge Church of Christ. To pursue this one who has pursued us. To pursue this one who has pursued us so very relentlessly. Dr. Leroy Garrett, biblical scholar who passed away a couple of months ago, Dr. Garrett would often say, we are each responsible for the amount of light that we have. What has God revealed to you? Because you're responsible for that. What has God done for you? Because you're responsible to that. When God illuminates the way, and when he leads the way in Jesus, you and I, we must not resist him. We must not resist him. We follow Jesus. We walk with Jesus. We journey with Jesus. And as we do, we do not make this journey on our own. We do it with him. And we do it alongside of one another. The text that was read earlier from Mark chapter 15, the passage there as Jesus carries his cross and as he is weighed down and as he's burdened by that cross, and as Simon from Cyrene is employed to come alongside of Jesus and to carry the cross of Christ. If we understand Jesus to be carrying the entirety of the cross, there is some historical speculation as to perhaps Jesus is just carrying the cross beam, the top cross beam of the cross. But if we understand him to be carrying the entire cross, And as he is weak from the scourging and the beatings that have taken place, and as Simon from Cyrene is employed to, I envision him coming alongside of Jesus, putting his arm around Jesus and lifting up that cross along with Jesus. And it's significant, I think, to point out that in Mark 15, that Mark describes how it's Simon from Cyrene and his sons Alexander and Rufus. Do you notice that? I mean, if that wasn't significant, why include their names? Many speculate that because of this event with Simon, that not only does Simon become a follower of Jesus, but so do his sons Alexander and Rufus. Church history would tell us that perhaps they're also leaders in the early church. That's the reason why Mark includes it in his gospel account. But as Simon carries the cross of Christ, as he walked those dusty roads from Pilate's palace to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to Calvary, as he carried the cross and as he drugged the cross, there would have been a line drawn in the sand that would have been etched from Pilate's palace all the way to Golgotha. And in those moments, after they passed by, to those who were just walking by, paying any attention at all, as they saw that line, that mark in the sand, they would have known what it meant. They would have known what it symbolized. The gospel of Jesus for us is a line in the sand to make a decision as to who we are and whose we are. May we carry the cross of Christ in such a way that not only would others take notice, but let us carry the cross of Christ in such a way that others would come alongside of him and carry it as well. Walking with Jesus. And maybe if that's a beginning for us, maybe that's not such a bad place to start. Perhaps today, in order to walk alongside of Jesus and to journey with him, what you need to do is first and foremost is to be baptized into Christ, to take up that cross of Christ, to daily follow him. Maybe for you, you've accepted Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Master at one point in time, but you have found yourself wandering far from your first love. Maybe today what you need to do is rededicate yourself and recommit yourself to Jesus. Maybe we can pray over you or with you as brothers and sisters in Jesus. If we can uplift you and encourage you in any way today as only Christ Church and as only the family of God can, I ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.